Well, for those of you that are visiting with us this morning, this is kind of one of those unusual days. The song leader and the bringer of the message are not usually the same person. For those of you that are like amateur astronomers, you know there are just certain rare times when stars line up a certain way. So I guess that's your lot this morning, to have to look up here at me for the entire meeting. However, our prayer is that the Lord will find the preacher behind the cross, and that the message will truly come from him. We mentioned earlier that we wanted to wish our mothers a happy Mother's Day. And this morning we're going to look at a true story from Scripture about a godly mother. Now I want to say first of all that we recognize our mothers. And I know that Mother's Day in many circles is a secular holiday. It's one that the greeting card industry and the florists love very dearly. But I think it's very important that as we come together as the body of Christ in the church, that we recognize that God honors women and God honors mothers. And I think it's very appropriate for us on this special day to look and just see how God presents to us a godly mother in Scripture. And so my prayer is that as we look at this, we'll think about godliness and motherhood, godly mothers, but I think it's a message that certainly you will agree is applicable to each one of us. Now, each one of us in the sense that I know there are many mothers here this morning. Obviously, every one of us has a mother. Some are still with us, some are not. Some have gone on to be with the Lord or are no longer with us. But we all desire to live lives of godliness. And I think the godly mother that we're going to look at this morning is certainly an example to us all. So before we turn to Scripture, I just want to pause once again and just say how much we do love and appreciate our mothers and our wives that are the mothers of our children. You know, it's difficult to really even quantify the impact that a mother can have on her children. I don't think I'm going to really scratch the surface of that this morning, but I do think that clearly every one of us knows the impact that our mothers have had in our lives. And I would just say that being a mother, as you mothers know, is a calling from God. It is a very special calling. And it's also a trial. You know, parenthood is a trial. It certainly has its joys, but we also know that it's not easy. And I would submit to you that being a godly mother in this culture in particular is not an easy thing. It is not going to earn you a claim in the world. Okay? But before we get to Scripture too, I just wanted to share with you a little humorous story that I was reading as I was preparing for this message. And the picture that came to me were the little boys on Leave It to Beaver. Now I grew up watching reruns, okay, of Leave It to Beaver. Some of you here probably remember watching the originals. And then some of you are sitting here, you younger guys, and say, who in the world is he even talking about? But for those of you that remember Leave It to Beaver, these are the boys that I could just see. But the story goes that a couple of boys were talking to their dad about what they were going to give to mom for Mother's Day. And the older boy speaks up and he says, well, Dad, I think instead of just another bottle of perfume this year, we're going to give her a promissory note. And it will state that we will never cause her another problem. We'll never fight. We'll never get in trouble again. Your mother's going to appreciate that. But the dad looks at him and says, you really expect to be able to keep those promises? And then this is where I think of Beaver. The younger son pipes up and says, Dad, could I just borrow money for a bottle of perfume? So we recognize the impossible nature of that. You know, it's impossible for children not to cause problems for our moms because our moms care so much about us. They care so much about us, and they're always going to be concerned about our lives and how things are going. And I was reminded just a few weeks ago of the special caring mother. You know, we as dads, you know, we have our role. And you as moms, you have yours. But just a few weeks ago here, I can remember one Sunday morning, we were on our way to the Lord's Supper, and David was just suffering that morning. He was suffering with allergies, and it was obvious that he wasn't going to be able to be here. And, you know, well, Dad, you know, just says, well, it's kind of like, well, we'll just kind of suck it up here. And, you know, you hang in there and we're going to go and we'll get you to the doctor tomorrow and you're going to be okay. But, you know, Mom leaves after the Lord's Supper and goes home and takes him to the hospital because she knows he's suffering and she knows that he needs some medication, he needs some help. So, you know, moms are special. And I think God has given mothers that just tender heart for their children, that nurturing nature. We read about that in Scripture. And so we, you know, kids, you need your dads, but you need your moms. And unfortunately, we live in a society today where so many kids come from broken homes or they don't have their moms and their dads. And I think it's important for us in the church that we just recognize how important the family is and how important the family structure is. And just go out and be beacons of light in the darkness. And so just want to start and just say thank you so much for our mothers here that show that every day. Well, mothers are special. And I want to even comment a little bit further and say that I think it's very clear from the Word of God. And I think Christianity in itself is very unique about this in saying that women are special. Women are special. They're not better, as some in our society might say. But, you know, we look at our society, and in so many cultures in the world, we see where women are degraded. They're treated worse than property, in some places worse than animals. And again, in other elements in our society, there's this hyper-feminist doctrine, I guess, and whatever. But Christianity, and of course, God's Word always has it right. God's Word always has it right. But there are plenty of places I think we can look at Scripture that talks about the special nature of women. And, you know, probably one of the first that might come to mind to you is right there in Genesis where God says, you know, man needs a helpmate, and he provides that suitable helper. So we see right off that the woman has a special nature. But I'm going to direct your attention, if you will, just look for a moment at Romans 1. And this is one that strikes me, and, you know, it may or may not be something you've ever even really thought about before. It seems to be a very different subject, but it's always has struck me. There's just one little word in there that's always has struck me just to remind me that I think God created women special. And we're in the middle here of a passage that talks about God's wrath on unrighteousness. And just breaking in at verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And then verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is the verse I wanted us to look at. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passage, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And the word that stands out to me there is even. Even their women. And that suggests to me that God created women special. That He was saying that, you know, mankind is so debased here that even their women were falling into this sin. Now that word even suggests something special to me. I just wanted to share that with you as we, you know, I'm glad that Christianity and our Christian culture recognizes that there is something special about every human being and about every child of God, but there is something indeed special that God has created about women. But back to being a mother, it is hard to be a mother, and we're going to talk about something that, again, is much harder than just being a mother. You know, I guess, you know, physically any woman, not any woman, but most any woman can be a mother if she can have children. But something that requires far more effort, something that is far more rewarding, and that is to be a godly mother, to be a mother that glorifies the Lord. And this is the example that we're going to look at this morning and hopefully just glean a few thoughts. If you would turn with me to 1 Samuel in chapter 1. And we're going to look this morning at the example of Hannah. First Samuel in chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 8 verses here by way of introduction. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Let's just pray. Our Father and our God, we pray as we open the Word of God. Once again, you would hide the preacher behind the cross, behind the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would guard me from error. Help us this morning to glean from this passage of Scripture some thoughts that would be helpful to us as we would seek to be more conformed to the image of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we see in this passage, in verse 1, where we're introduced to this man, Elkanah. And in verse 2, we're introduced to his two wives. And we learn that one of his wives, Peninnah, had children, and the other one, Hannah, did not. We see in verse 3 that Elkanah is a worshiper of God. And we're introduced here to the priest, Eli, and his two sons. And they become more prominent in the story later. But we're not going to go that far today. I just want to speak. In verse 4, we see the offering mentioned. And as you know, and you read about in Leviticus in particular, there were five offerings. And we see in this particular offering that Elkanah would give portions to his wife Peninnah and all of her sons, we see in verse 4. And I believe that would be the peace offering. As we look at the different offerings of to God, the one that the offerer would participate in that he would eat a portion of the meat, he and his family, that would be the peace offering. And so I think this would suggest that the peace offering would express a peace and a fellowship between the offerer of God. So I think that one thing we're being told there is that this is a man who goes to worship. He's bringing a peace offering before God. He is expressing his happy fellowship with God for he and his family. And he shares, as you see, with his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But then we're told in verse 5 that Hannah received a double portion of the meat here because he loved her. Now, it doesn't say that he did not love his other wife, Peninnah. But it does imply that perhaps he may have loved Hannah more. We recall a similar situation in Scripture with Jacob and his wives Rachel and Leah, and it said Jacob loved his wife Rachel more. It could have been that. And or he also had a reason for wanting Hannah to feel special. And we're told here that Hannah could not have children. And as we I think understand, many of us, and should be said, that was a particularly big deal in that culture of the day, that the woman was barren. She could not have children. And no doubt, at times, she felt very inadequate. It would be very easy for her to feel unloved. And I think we're pointed out here in verse 5 that Elkanah wanted to make a special provision for her. He gave her a double portion, just as another reminder, perhaps, that she was special, that he did love her, even though she didn't have children. Now, we also see in verses 5 and 6, it makes very clear that the Lord Himself is responsible for this. It says the Lord had closed her womb. So this was the Lord's will at this time in her life that she had not had children. It wasn't that her husband didn't love her. It wasn't that they, you know, had not tried to have children together. But it was the Lord's will at this point that she did not. And then we learn in verses 6 and 7 that Peninnah, the wife with the children, torments Hannah about this. And, you know, she persecutes her. And Hannah has to endure this. And then finally we see in verse 8, the husband trying to comfort his wife. And I think I would want to just point out to us at this point as we review this little passage that Hannah, who is the featured character here in this chapter, she has problems. Hannah has problems. And the things that I would say to you mothers this morning in particular is that a godly mother will have problems. We all face problems, but a godly mother will face problems. Now, if we just stopped there and went home, that wouldn't be a very encouraging Mother's Day message to you. But I want to suggest to you, friends, that there is encouragement here. Because God's Word is always the combination of everything that we need. You know, sometimes we need to be chastened. Sometimes we need to be disciplined. Sometimes there may be sin in our life and it needs to be dealt with. But through it all, we need encouragement. And if we're not careful, we can wrongly conclude that if we have problems in our lives, that I must necessarily not be living in a godly way. And God is punishing me because I have problems in my life. And that's not necessarily the case. You know, there are going to be problems, mothers, in parenting. There are going to be problems with children. And sometimes it would be easy to have the guilt complex and say, well, I must be a bad mom because my children are having problems, or my children are giving me problems. Or maybe at times the guilt gets transferred to the dad and he's the problem. Okay? But the point I'm trying to make is that we're going to have problems. Now, in all things, we definitely need to be praying the prayer of David. You know, search my heart, O God, know my heart today, see if there be any wicked way in me. And of course, we know that we are indeed all sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. But the kind of guilt and despair and heartache that I'm trying to talk about here, I believe is a lie straight from Satan. And that is that if you're living for the Lord, your life is going to be easy. Scripture never teaches that. It never says that just because you strive to live a godly life, that your life is going to be a bed of roses, and your children are always going to be angels, and your grandchildren are going to live happily ever after. That's just not the case. That's a fairy tale, okay? The Lord Jesus told us that we're going to have trouble in this life. We read that in John 16. The Lord says in verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So there are going to be troubles. And at times there are going to be troubles in the family and problems with the children. And one of the things that we can take from that is that our peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in our family. It's not in our children. It's not in the world. It's not in anything that the world can give. Now, I think we see that throughout the Bible. There are examples throughout the Bible of characters in the Bible who are striving to live for God, but they're facing some big problems. I mean, think of Joseph. I mean, he did the right thing. And what happened to him, he went to prison. Okay? He resisted Potiphar's wife. He did the right thing. He was striving to live the godly life. And what was his lot? He got sent to prison. Think of Daniel and the problems that he faced in the culture that he was in, and a man striving to live a godly life, but he had problems. Paul, I mean, we can't even begin to scratch the surface, but I think you see the point. You're going to have problems. It doesn't necessarily mean that God is punishing you. You know, we see in this passage, of course, that Hannah's husband had two wives, and that in itself is a problem. We know that, God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. And there are times in the Old Testament where we see multiple wives, and when we see that, there's always trouble. So, you know, can you say that some trouble that maybe he had brought on himself in that situation? Perhaps. But the point, I think, is clear that we're trying to make. She had another problem, and that is that her rival had children and she didn't. So not only was she one of two wives, you know, but the other one had children, and she didn't. And this, as I said earlier, was a really big deal. And not only was she unable to have children, but Scripture tells us here that she faced ridicule for it continually. She suffered persecution. Now, most of us probably cannot really imagine what all she really went through. But I would suggest that some of us here today are going to be struggling in some situation, and we may not understand why. We don't necessarily understand why God has put us in that situation and why we're in the situation that we're in. And you can easily face your problems sometime and say, well, I must not be good enough in the eyes of God because He's punishing me, or why is this happening to me? But we're going to have to face problems. God's message to us is that He knows every need. And the Lord tells us that He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. And that is a promise that we can cling to every day through all of our problems. You and I never have to face our problems alone. God loves us, and He cares for us. And I would just say that if you live a godly life in this world, you're going to be persecuted. I would go as far to say is that if you never suffer any persecution, you probably need to take a hard look in the mirror and ask what you're doing wrong. Because God's Word says, we read it in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't say might be, doesn't say could be, will be. So if you're striving to live a godly life, if you're striving, mothers, to be a godly mom, you're going to face persecution. Godly parenting does not jive with the ways of the world. But how do we respond to these problems? Let's see what Hannah did, and let's continue in Scripture and take up with verse 9. Verse 9 says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. And so here we see that a godly mother prays. A godly mother prays. She brings her concerns before the Lord. You know, when we have problems, when we face persecution, when there's pain and anguish, we're not called to give up, we're called to look up. And that's what Hannah did. She looked up to God in prayer. You know, too often, unfortunately, it's not until we're facing the problems that we turn to the Lord. You know, prayer to God is not intended to be a last-ditch effort. It's not that when all else fails, pray. It's pray first, and as all else is failing, continue to pray. You know, difficult circumstances in our life are going to teach us to persevere and to pray. They're going to help us to mature and to rely on God and to help us become more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said earlier, parenting is a trial. It's not meant to be easy. James 1 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, I said parenting is hard. It's a test. It's a trial. And the children are probably sitting there in the front saying, I mean, are we really that bad? You know? Somebody said yes. Folks, we did it too. Our parents had the same concerns. What we're saying is that parenting is a big responsibility, and it's tough. And it's tough on the children at times as well. But the point is that God will supply the grace that we need when we allow Him to do so. Whether you're a mom this morning, or a child, or a dad, or whoever, God will supply the grace that you need to accomplish the task that He has given you to do. And motherhood is a task, and greater than that, it's a calling. If God has given you a child, that's a great honor and privilege and a calling. And God is not going to ask you to do something without giving you the provision by which to do it. And He always gives us the provision of His grace. Grace in every time of need. We just need to call on Him. Remember Paul. He had that thorn in his flesh, and God would not take it away from him, even when he prayed for God to do so, because it was there to help Paul to continue to rely on Him. Now, anyone in here that has ever been a parent knows that that is not something that you and I can do in our own strength. I don't have the strength to be a good dad, and I would submit that even as I look out among many mentors and people who I admire in their parenting, I think we would all agree that on our own we can't do it. It is too difficult for us in our own flesh to be the godly wife, the godly husband, the godly parent. But God, in His grace, gives us the provision that we need to accomplish the mission that He has for us to do. Now, the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." I think that's a promise, again, that we can cling to. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life is made perfect in our weakness. And that's what we see here with Hannah. She's not crying out in her strength. She's crying out in her weakness. And so, again, people here today, we're dealing with different issues. And there are issues that God has allowed into our lives that help us to see our own weaknesses and our utter dependence on Him who is our strength. God will grow us. He will mature us. He will make us more conformed to the image of His Son as He is perfecting us. And it is only when we come to Him in our weakness that His strength can be glorified in our life. Now, we can pray for God to change things if it be His will. But we need to understand that sometimes the thing that He chooses to change is us. And sometimes His answer is, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we have a hard time with that. You know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And it's difficult for us at times when we are praying earnestly, perhaps for things, and we think that God is not answering our prayers, or at least He's not answering them on our timetable or the way that we would like to see them answered. But God does have a purpose. God has a purpose in every trial. And one of those purposes is to strengthen us and to help us to rely on Him for our dependence. And so we see in this passage that Hannah did not turn away from God with her problems. She turned to God with her problems. And so a godly mother prays. And I would encourage you mothers to pray for your children, pray for your husbands, pray for yourself, and pray that God will show you purpose in being a godly wife and mother, and that He would grant you fulfillment, even when there are problems, and there will be problems. Well, let's continue and look at with verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of Him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went away and ate. Her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" Well, here we see that a godly mother trusts in the Lord's provision. Now, in this particular case, God did bless Hannah in such a way that He provided a child for her. He gave her what she asked for. And God does change our circumstances sometimes as part of His provision. But as we said before, sometimes He doesn't change our circumstances in the way that we would ask. But He does still provide for us. We saw earlier that God did not take away Paul's circumstance. He didn't take away that thorn in the flesh. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18, "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad." And the point that I wanted to make from this verse was that even before she became pregnant with that child, God had given her peace. It said that she went away and her face was no longer sad. God gave her that peace even before her prayer was answered the way that she wanted it to be answered. And I think that's important to us. You know, there is many verses that speak to us in that. Philippians 4 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, God's provision doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, but God's provision does change us. And we don't always understand everything. We don't need to. We're not supposed to. And as we said earlier, God's ways are not our ways. But we just read in verse 7 of Philippians 4 that the peace of God surpasses all human understanding. You know, I think that's another one that we might miss if we read our Bibles too fast. But it does strike me as being pretty profound. You know, it would seem to suggest that if we truly have the peace of God, then all the worldly wisdom and human understanding can't explain it. You can't really explain the peace of God to an unbeliever. But you can demonstrate it. We can demonstrate it in our lives. It does seem to me that there should be a difference in the way that a Christian reacts to troubles and trials. Perhaps another reason that God gives us these trials, so that people have the opportunity to see the difference that lies in us, the hope that lies in us. We sang this morning, "My hope is in the Lord," if you were at the Lord's Supper. Our hope is in the Lord. And so we can demonstrate the hope that lies in us when we respond differently to trials and troubles than perhaps people would expect. You know, we serve an incredible God. He provides for us so abundantly. And Paul learned to be content in what he had. It wasn't that God took away his troubles. It wasn't that he took away his trials. He didn't take away the thorn in the flesh. We could read all the trials and tribulations that are recorded in Scripture about the life of Paul, most of which you and I will never have to see. But Paul says this later in Philippians 4. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now that's a verse you can cling to day by day when the trials and troubles come. And mothers, when there are troubles with the children perhaps, or when there are troubles with parenting and it seems very difficult, I think that's a verse that we can cling to. We see here, once again, that Hannah demonstrated contentment in her life even before she had that child. And I think we can say even beyond that, that we serve a God that has a desire to bless us. You know, in Matthew in chapter 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 11, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" God wants to give us good things as He sees that we need those good things, as He defines them. You know, we need to be reminded that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You know, it is improper theology to think that God was better to me today than He was yesterday because yesterday I had troubles and trials and today things were better. God is imperfectible. He doesn't get better. God's best day is every day. And so whether we are in the middle of circumstances that may seem to us that God is not as close or not as available or however you want to say that, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God never changes. The Lord Jesus Christ never changes. God's best day is every day. God is good all the time. We become more conformed to His image when our ideas about God do not change with the winds of circumstance. The winds of circumstance will blow and change. God never changes. We can always trust God to provide exactly what is best. And we see here in the example of Hannah that she did this. In very difficult circumstances, we see a godly woman trusting in God's provision. Well, let's continue with verse 21, 1 Samuel 1, 21. "When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always.' 'Do what seems best to you,' Elkanah, her husband, told her. 'Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word.' So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him." Now, this is the last mention of Elkanah, the husband, in the passage. I just want to stop for a moment to talk about their relationship, because I would suggest to you that a godly mother is first a godly wife. The security of a loving marriage, fathers and mothers, is one of the best gifts that you will ever give to your children. God's plan for parenting is through marriage. And it is God's will that we are husbands and wives, that we establish our family before the children are born. Sometimes we hear a vernacular, basically, well, we'll get married and one day we'll establish our family. You established your family the day you got married. We had two brides here yesterday that got married. Their families were established. That's very, very clear from Scripture. And we first must be godly husbands and wives before we can endeavor to be godly fathers and mothers. It would suggest from this passage that Elkanah and Hannah, though imperfect the situation it was, though the fact that there were two wives and so forth, it would appear that they had a good relationship and a good marriage. It would appear that Hannah was comforted by her husband. It would appear that he, as we said earlier, demonstrated his love to her in differing ways. We talked about the double portion and trying to make her feel special in a culture where many husbands might have sought to put their wives away because she was barren. She had no children. She could have felt inadequate. She could have felt unloved. So I would suggest that it is important for us, if we're going to be godly parents, to focus on that primary relationship in the family first. And husbands, love your wives and cherish them as Christ loved the church. And wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. And when we establish those godly marriages, think of the security that a child finds. You know, it has been suggested, and I think rightfully so, that the worst fears that a child can have is that they're going to lose their parents. That their parents are either going to die or to divorce. And, you know, in some situations it could be suggested that divorce is in some sense even more awful, because there's a suggestion there that bond of love has been broken. So I would suggest to you from this passage and from Scripture that to be a godly mother, you must first be a godly wife. Same thing to the dads. To be a godly father, we must first be godly husbands. And I would point to the example of Sarah. We're talking about Hannah this morning, but if you will quickly just turn to 1 Peter in chapter 3. I think it is a very applicable passage. And as we read this, and Sarah, another example of a godly woman, and quite honestly, although Abraham and Sarah had a good loving marriage, as it was suggested, there were times when Abraham really let her down. You're reminded of the time when basically Abraham tried to pass her off as his sister. And so he really sold her out. And not only did he do it once, but years later he turned around and did it again. So he wasn't always the ideal husband. He wasn't always the best that he could be. But look at the example of Sarah. And we're just going to break in here at verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. To set this up, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, everything that we read about Hannah would suggest that she was such a daughter of Sarah. And I would suggest that every woman, every wife, every woman should aspire to be a daughter of Sarah. Just a few verses from Titus chapter 2. The Titus 2 woman, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Verse 2 speaks of the older men. But verse 3 says, "The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." You know, I think it would behoove every woman to have a mentor, to have an example. Perhaps it may be your mother. It may be another older woman in the church that you know, someone that has raised children that are now older. But it helps to have an example. It helps to have a mentor, and it helps to have to be an example to someone else. You know, I mentioned earlier, we had brides that were married just yesterday. We have young women in the church, girls coming up. You know, motherhood is not necessarily, we've already said it wasn't easy, but it also, to an extent, needs to be learned. And I think that's what we see here in Titus 2, that there is a role and a responsibility of women to help other women, to bear each other's burdens, and to understand that a support network is helpful. Now, we husbands can provide a certain support network, but there are certain times when I know for myself as a man and as a father, I need male mentors that I can look towards, people who are more mature, people who are older in the faith, people that have raised godly children, and I can learn from that. Okay? And I think that is true with the women as well, and we see that here. But back to Hannah's example, and I'm just about out of time. I probably am out of time. But I'm gonna close with this. As you read the rest of chapter 1, and I would encourage you to do that on your own time since we're out of time today, you're going to find another thing about a godly mother, and that is that she keeps her promises. Now, most of you here know the story of Hannah and Samuel, and you know that she promised to give her son to the Lord, and she kept that promise. And I think you would agree with me that that was a very difficult promise to keep. It would have been very easy for her to go back on that promise, because you know that she loved that son just like you love your children. How difficult would it be to take that child as soon as you had weaned him and give him up? But I think that's a lesson there, that a godly mother keeps her promises, and also a godly mother gives her children to the Lord. Now, you're not called, I don't think, in any individuals here, to give up your child in the way that Hannah was. Okay? You don't have to come down here at a young age and drop him off at the church building, and, you know, that's not the case. But we are called to give our children to the Lord. You know, we can want to keep them for ourselves. You know, we love our children, and I know that you mothers in particular have a special bond with your children. And it's very easy to want to keep them for ourselves. But, you know, they really are given to us on loan from God. We are God's stewards in raising them. We are given them to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But in a very real sense, they belong to God, not to us. And just remember that parenting is a stewardship, and that we are given these young bundles of joy because God has entrusted them to us. And what a responsibility that is. But we need to make sure that we give them to the Lord. And so, mothers and everyone, I just want to remind us in closing that we are encouraged that whatever circumstance that we're facing, we don't have to face it alone. And mothers, being a mother is a tough job, but God has designed you uniquely that you can accomplish that task only with His help. And so I would encourage you. I would leave you with the soul-searching questions. Are you seeking His help? Are you praying? Are you trusting in the Lord's provision? Are you seeking to first be a godly wife so that you can be a godly mother? Is it the desire of your heart to truly be the woman described in 1 Peter 3 and in Titus 2? Are you faithful to keep your promises? Are you praising the Lord? And that, as you get into chapter 2, and we know the song of Hannah and her praising of the Lord. Hannah was a godly mother who praised the Lord. We're here this morning in praise and honor of the Lord. We do commend our mothers today. We're thankful for you. We love you. I hope that this has encouraged you. And God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this example in Scripture of a godly mother, a godly woman, a godly person that we can learn from. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the saints that have gone before us that you use in Scripture to encourage us, to admonish us, to teach us, to help us become more conformed to the image of your Son. Father, on this Mother's Day today, we do particularly want to let our mothers know here how much we love them, how much we appreciate them. We want to encourage them. And more than anything else, we want to encourage them to go on for the Lord, to be the godly women that you have called them to be. And Father, we'll give all the honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His worthy name we pray. Amen.